Amen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
God is good. He's greatly to be praised. Amen. To all these ministers, the deacons, and to Pastor Pickens in his absence.
Amen.
Just say good morning to you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to say a quick word of prayer, and then we'll read the scripture, and we'll get started. Amen?
Amen.
Our Father and our God, Lord, we just come. We thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for your peace. We just thank you that you're God all by yourself, that you don't need anybody's help, Lord God, that all things are in your control. And so, Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for this opportunity to be among our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And now, Father, as we come to this time of preaching your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come even now, that he would just lead, guide, and direct the lips of this messenger, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that you would just get the glory, that you would get the honor, that you would get the praise. Help me to handle your word carefully, Lord God, that there be no misunderstanding, Father God. God, we just thank you and praise you. Open up your word and breathe on it. Allow it to become life in our spirit. And Father God, we thank you and we praise you. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So today is Women's Day, and we had chosen for our theme, Women of God Inspired by a Spirit of Excellence.
Amen.
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 So our scripture is Daniel 6, and I'm going to try to stick with that. So if you turn to Daniel chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 on this morning. And Daniel, that's in the Old Testament. He's one of the prophets.
Amen.
And we're going to get to Daniel, and we're going to turn to chapter 6. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Still see some pages turning, so we'll wait. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself among the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his words. You might be seated.
Amen. Amen.
I'm just going to use for a subject this morning, the lifestyle of a godly man. The lifestyle of a godly man. In 1984 through 1984 through 1995, there aired on TV a show called The Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous. Maybe you heard of it, maybe you even saw it. But what this television show did was it chronicled the lifestyles, how these people lived, of people who had abundant amount of money, very wealthy people. They would be on yachts. They would be at fancy resorts. They would be in mansions, 100-room mansions, with all this decorative things in their house, very expensive paintings and gold and garages filled with cars. And it just went on and on and on, the lifestyle of the rich and famous.
Yeah.
It aired for 11 years before it went off the air, which lets me know it captured the attention of a certain population in America, longing to see how somebody else lived their life who had money that they did not. Mm-hmm. And so followed by that, I believe sometime in the 2000s, they aired another show called The Duggards. The Duggards were a Christian family, and they chronicled their life just like they had with the lifestyle of the rich and famous. But in this one, they were trying to live godly. They were trying to follow the law of the Lord, and they were trying to do this on a daily basis. And that show aired for 7 years, but that show ended in scandal. So even within that godly family, there were some things that were going on that weren't so godly, that so much so that they had to pull the show off of the air. And so that tells me that if we're looking for an example of godly living, it opened the door for what we now call what? Reality TV. And many people watch reality TV and think that somehow it's real. I guess because in the word reality is the little word real, but that does not mean that that is how people are really living. People seem not to understand that reality TV is scripted. Reality TV is entertainment. Reality TV is not what those people are doing on a day-to-day basis, but nevertheless, we want to copy their examples. But that tells me that TV cannot be the medium by which we find how to live our lives. It cannot be the medium by which we decide is going to be our example. Because TV is exactly what it is. It is television. It is there to entertain. Very little reality is on it, especially in those type of shows where they're chronicling people's lives. They are doing it to make money. We're not making money. They're making money, but we're trying to live like them. We don't have the money. They're getting paid to do the foolishness that they do. And so that just says to me that if we want to live for God, if we want to live a godly life, we cannot allow TV to be the answer. If we want to live a godly life, there's only one way we can know what God expects of us, and that is to read His Word. When we read His Word tells us what a godly life looks like. He gives many, many people throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, He shows people who are living a godly life. He tells us what He requires of us. He made it plain to His first, to the Israelites. He made it plain to them what He required of them. And He makes it plain to us what He requires of us to live a godly lifestyle. But for some reason, we don't go to the Word to find out how we are supposed to live. We still go, we will come to church, but we'll never open up the Word on our own. And there's many people who proclaim to be Christians who have no idea what God expects of them as far as their daily lifestyle. Amen. And so what I'd like to do today is just take a look at this man named Daniel. Because in the passage of scripture we just read, it said that this man named Daniel,
yes,
had an excellent spirit. Amen. That always gets me excited. Can you imagine somebody who has an excellent spirit? Never thrown off, buttons never pushed, always doing what God is pleasing in His sight. Now, it didn't say he was perfect, but it said he had an excellent spirit.
Yes.
That means when he came against things, he didn't fly off the handle. When he came against things, he didn't get depressed. When he came against things and life came against him, he was steadfast and he was unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He had an excellent spirit.
Yes.
And we should strive for the same. We should strive to have an excellent spirit. His spirit was so excellent that when they went to find fault with him, they couldn't even find anything to pin him on. That's pretty amazing. What about us? If somebody tried to find out something about me and you that they could pin it on us, that they could use against us, that they could tell somebody on us, what would they find? Would they not be able to find anything, like they couldn't find anything on Daniel? They found no fault in him. He led a godly life. And so I'm going to pause right there in the message just to take us to another passage of scripture. Amen. Because there's some people who believe, some Christians who believe that we can't live a godly life. And I just want to stop by this morning and say you are highly mistaken. Because we can live a godly life. The Word of God tells us we can live a godly life. But we need to know how to do it. So if you would flip to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to give you a minute to get there. We're going to get back to Daniel. But I just want to do this little teachable moment. Amen?
Amen.
2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-6. And it says, as his divine power, talking about God, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what is he saying there? He's saying that God has given us his godliness so that we do not have to imitate the world. He has already given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. If you are a believer, you have everything you need to live a good life and to live it godly.
Yes.
That's what the scripture says. And then verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And that's where we fall short. The scripture clearly says to add to your faith. We have faith and we think that's all that we need. I believe in God and that's all that I need. But if you intend to lead a godly life, the scripture is telling us that we have to add something to our faith. What is that we have to add? It says add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is just moral excellence. Having a moral standard. You know, if we look at our culture today, our morals are gone. The things I see today would have never happened when I was growing up as a child. I could not walk into Walmart or any store as a child and see people dressed in their pajamas and their house shoes.
Amen.
We had a standard.
Amen.
We didn't go into different places and hear people cussing. We didn't pull up next to cars and smell marijuana. There was a moral standard that used to be in place that has evaded us, so much so that it's not there anymore. But if you want to live a Christian life, it says add to your faith virtue. Elevate your moral standard in your life. It is not something the Holy Spirit is going to do. He will help you, but you have to make up your mind that you want it. And when you make up your mind that you want it, then the Holy Spirit is able to uphold that in your life. He will give you virtue if you desire virtue. If you want a moral standard, he will give you that moral standard because he is what? He is the Holy Spirit. He's just not any spirit. He is a Holy Spirit. And so if you are seeking after holiness, you already have inside you the Holy Spirit. He will help you to do it. So add to your faith a virtue. And then to virtue, add knowledge. Oh, Lord, add knowledge. Add knowledge. Knowledge of what? Certainly knowledge of God's word. Knowledge of God's character. Knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Knowledge about the Holy Spirit. Knowledge about the world we live in. How are we going to defend our faith if we don't even know what's going on in the world? There are Christians who won't even look at a newspaper. Christians who won't even talk to people who don't go to their church. But how are we going to be a witness if we're not out there with the knowledge that's going to help somebody come to Christ? We need to be add to our faith some knowledge. God gave all of us a brain. And a brain is used for thinking. It is used for reasoning. God expects us to have an excellence in that area of knowledge. He is not looking for uneducated Christians. He wants us to be the most educated Christians. When we look at Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, when they went into captivity, they were the most educated men there. It says they knew everything. They knew about science, and they knew about literature, and they knew about the arts. They knew about it all. And they were the Christians that got elevated because they had knowledge, not just of I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven, but they knew some things. They could sit down with people. He could put them before people because people, they could articulate and they could talk reasonably and people could understand what they were saying. And so God wants us to add to our faith knowledge. And then to knowledge, he wants us to add self-control. Have mercy. We like to blame the devil for everything, but it's not always the devil. Sometimes it's just the flesh. And God expects us to exercise some self-control. He expects us to have some control over our vessels. We can act like we can't, but you can if you would surrender. You can if you would just move out of the way. He says, deny yourself so that you could follow him. And so we have to learn how to deny ourselves. We have to develop self-control. And then to self-control, he says, perseverance. What's perseverance? Just the ability to be able to push through something. Instead of quitting and falling out. Look at our government now. People resigning to the left, to the right. Things get tough and everybody drops off. But that's not what God wants. He wants his people to be able to stand. He said, having done all to stand, keep standing. And so we have to learn how to persevere, how to push through things, not to give up, knowing that God is on our side. Either he's on our side or he isn't. Either greater is he that is in me or it isn't. And if he is in me, then no matter what he sends my way, I should be able to persevere and I should be able to stand through it. And so add to your faith perseverance. And after perseverance, he said, add godliness. That's just taking on the character of Christ. Becoming more like Christ. That is our mission, you know. Part of our mission is to be transformed into the image of his dear son. We should be a reflection of Christ. We should look like Christ. We should talk like Christ. We should act like Christ. We should think like Christ. He said, to our perseverance, put on godliness, and to godliness, put on brotherly kindness. Yeah, you're going to have to add some brotherly kind, just being kind to people, not brushing people off, not ignoring people, not doing for people, not serving for people. He says to show brotherly kindness. That's one of the ways that the world will know that there's something different about Christians is how we treat each other. And so they're looking to see a difference, but if they don't see a difference in Christ, it's not being glorified. They need to see a difference. And so he said, add to goodness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, he said, show some love. So we think it's all about having faith, but if we want that lifestyle of godliness, that spirit of excellence, then we need to turn to 2 Peter 1, and we need to start adding something to our faith. Amen? Amen. So I'm done teaching. I'll get back to preaching now. Amen. So when we go back to Daniel, he was a godly man. They couldn't find any fault in him. And so because he had this excellent spirit, caused him to experience some things. And one thing this excellent spirit caused him to experience is elevation. So he is captive, but his spirit is so pure, his spirit is so excellent that every time a king came along, they would notice him and they would elevate him. In this particular passage, he has been elevated to a governor, one of three governors to oversee the whole kingdom. And he was standing out so well among the three that the king was thinking of just taking him and have him stand alone and be over everybody. And so when we have this spirit of excellence, when we have this godly lifestyle, when people can see God in us, then God, that's God's opportunity to elevate us. So a spirit of excellence, a lifestyle of godliness can lead to elevation. But anytime God elevates you, you will also find that elevation brings with it some problems. Anytime God elevates somebody, you're going to find out that you have some enemies. And Daniel found out that he had some enemies. He was on his post. He was doing a wonderful job. People could find no wrong in him, no fault in him. Nevertheless, he found out he had some enemies. And you'll find out, too, that once God begins to put you in the place he wants you to be, even if it's just within your home, even if it's just among your coworkers, even if it's just among your friends, when God begins to elevate you and cause you to have favor and show people that you are his, and he begins to allow your doors to be open and allow you to walk through them, sure enough, as long as you just keep serving him and he keeps elevating you, you're going to find out that you have some people who aren't going to like you.
Amen.
I once had a Christian lady tell me that everybody loves her. Because she was so good, everybody loved her. Now, you can fool yourself like that if you want to. But everybody don't like you. There's even some people who think they like you, but if they were to step back and really consider it, they would find out they really don't like you either. And so for you to think that everybody's going to like you because you're a Christian, you're wrong. If you think that everybody is going to love you and look up to you because you're a Christian, you're wrong. There's some people who hate that godliness that you exploit. They hate to see you come into the room. That's how they did Nehemiah. Nehemiah was on the wall building the temple. And here they come talking about, here comes that man. That's what they said about Nehemiah. Here comes that man. When people come, you see you coming, what do they say? Oh, here comes that man again. Here comes that woman again. Why? Because you're just trying to live godly in front of them and they don't like it. Evil men don't like godly. The Bible tells us that evil men don't like godly. They lay in their beds and they plot evil against godly people. That's what the Word of God says. And so don't think that evil's not going to come your way through a man or through a woman, because it is. They're going to be your enemies. They don't like you because they don't like your God. They don't like you because they don't like your lifestyle. They don't like you because you try to live holy. They don't like you because you have morals. They don't like you because you know how to be kind. They don't like you because you love God. You will have enemies. And so it leads to elevation, but it also leads to enemies. And Daniel's enemies hated him so much that they were plotting. They wanted him out of the picture. They wanted the king to begin to hate him. Just get rid of him. So what they did, and this is so interesting what they do. I tell you, evil men think of the craziest things. But nevertheless, so what they did was they went to the king and they said, King, all the governors and all the satraps and all the people, all the officials, we all got together. And we decided that you should write a decree. And in your decree, you need to say that any man who worships any other god besides you, O king, for the next 30 days, if they bow to any other god, if they pray to any other god, if they honor any other god but you, they need to be thrown into the lion's den. Well, when the king heard that, he got excited. But he should have stepped back to consider this, because this king knew Daniel, and he liked Daniel. And so when they came and said all the governors and all the officials, they should have known that Daniel probably wasn't a part of that. Because they knew who the king knew who Daniel served. He had roundabouts with Daniel. And so he knew who Daniel served. But they came and they said this, and the king got excited and he signed off on the decree. And the word of God says, and when Daniel knew that it had been signed off on, he went back to his house and he opened up the windows so everybody can see. And he did what he has always done. He got on his knees and he prayed 3 times a day. Nothing changed for Daniel. Daniel didn't care about that decree. He had been a follower way back from his youth. And he's an old man now and he's still following God. And no decree signed by any king or anybody else was going to change his discipline. He knew that he was a praying man. And he wasn't going to forsake his praying for 30 days just because a decree had been signed. Now, let's get real. He said the decree was only for 30 days. It wasn't signed in stone for life. Surely Daniel could have forfeited 30 days, knowing that the end result would be that he got thrown into the lion's den. But Daniel didn't seem to care whether it was 30 days or 30 minutes. He wasn't vacating his God at all. But what about us? How many of us would say, 30 days without reading my word? I think I could do that. Then I won't have to go into the lion's den. 30 days without praying? No problem. I can do that. I do that anyway. What is our discipline? How do we serve God? Would 30 days make a difference for anybody? 30 days without prayer? 30 days without Bible study? 30 days without reading the word? 30 days without meditating? What would that mean to you? Would that mean something? Or is that something you could forfeit just so you won't get thrown into the lion's den? 30 days. Daniel didn't even wait 30 minutes. Went right on home. Did what he always did. I want to be like Daniel. I don't care what you put in place. If it's prayer time, it's prayer time. If it's Bible study time, it's Bible study time. If it's worship time, it's worship time. Throw me in the lion's den, but I'm not going to stop serving my God. I'm not going to stop doing what I've always done. I'm not going to bow to you in any way. I'm going to keep bowing to my maker. I'm going to keep bowing to my creator, and I'm going to keep serving him no matter what. And that's what Daniel did, a godly lifestyle. No interruptions. No interruptions. No matter what came, he was steadfast. He didn't let anything upset or anything interfere or anything distract him from his service to God. But what about us? That just kept coming to my mind. What about us? What about us? So then it led him to elevation. It led him to enemies, and eventually it led him into the lion's den. And so this poor king, once he realized what he had done, he was distressed because he liked Daniel. But he knew he had signed that decree. And he knew that in that culture, once that decree was signed, there was no backtracking. It had to stay in place. And so he had them go get Daniel, and they took Daniel, and they put Daniel into the lion's den. And the scripture said not only did they put him into the lion's den, they took this big old rock and they put it on the door. I guess in case Daniel tried to escape. And so they put a rock on the door. And so the next day, the king came. He was so frantic, he didn't sleep all night. He came, and the first thing he did was go to the lion's den and call out for Daniel. Daniel, did your God do what you think he was going to do? And Daniel responded and said, yes, sir, I'm still alive. He shut the lion's mouth. I used the lion as a pillow. Everything went well. I'm still in the land of the living. I'm ready to get out of this lion's den. Can you let me out now so I can go pray? Lord, out of the lion's den. Always on his beat. Never broke for a minute. And because he honored God, God delivered him. Some people are wanting to be delivered. But have you done what God asked you to do? Are you being faithful to him so he can be faithful to you? If you are faithful to God, God will be faithful to you. But Daniel is not the only one who found himself in this position. There was a man named Jesus. And Jesus came from heaven to earth. He came as God's only begotten son. He came to earth, and people loved him because he came with a new teaching. And so he became popular. He was elevated. But in his elevations, as he went through preaching and teaching to the people, he drew some what? some enemies. And the enemies hated him so bad that they did just like Daniel. They could find no fault in him.
Yeah.
So they made up something just like they made up something with Daniel.
Yeah.
And they went and they attacked Jesus just like they attacked Daniel.
Yeah,
but the thing is, Jesus didn't get thrown into the lion's den. Jesus got hung on a cross at Calvary. And on that cross, he was nailed to that cross. Thorns were put on his head, and he bled, he suffered, he bled, he died on that cross. But just like Daniel, they buried him in a tomb, and they put a stone on the tomb, trying to keep him in. But they didn't know who they had just buried. They had just buried the Son of the Living God. And they said, and 3 days later, they went back to the tomb, and the tomb was empty. Well, of course it was empty, because the Son of God cannot be held down. The Son of God has all power in heaven and earth in his hands. The Son of God is the only begotten God, Son of God, and he can do whatever he needs to do. And so he got up from that grave. He was there no longer. And not only did he get up, he lives forevermore. He is alive in the land of the living today. He is alive in this church today. He is the living Savior. He is the living God. He is God all by himself, and man can't hold him down. The devil can't hold him down. The grave can't hold him down. He is Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of the Living God. And he is a godly example, an example that we can follow on how to live for God while we're on the face of the earth. God is a good God. Jesus is a living God. He died for our sins. And if we believe that he died for our sins and that he got up, the Bible declares that we can be saved. And if we can be saved, we can live the same lifestyle Daniel did. If we can be saved, God can come to our rescue. If we can be saved, then we know that we are in the hands of a trustworthy God. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to a recent sermon from Pilgrim Branch Missionary Baptist Church. We pray that you have been blessed by the preaching of God's Word. Pilgrim Branch Missionary Baptist Church is located at 16813 Huffsmith Orville Road, Houston, Texas, 77070. Our Sunday worship services are held at 8 o'clock a.m. and 11 o'clock a.m. with Wednesday night Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. Please come out and join us for worship, study, and fellowship, where our motto is, "We are the branch, but He is the vine."